Well, good morning. Well, I think you've been sitting for a little while. Why don't we all just stand for prayer here this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we pause here this morning. Grateful hearts. We're just grateful for your goodness, for your mercy that you've shown to us. We're thankful for this land of peace that we live in. Lord, may we, as the brother was sharing, may we take this open door, this opportunity to share your word with our neighbors and others, Lord. May each one of us have a desire to do that while the door is still open here. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would continue to be with us here this morning. Pray that you would guide the words that are spoken here yet. And we just pray that you would just bless each one here this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Starting sometime in late 2019, a new coronavirus began circulating in the Chinese city of Wuhan. February 12, 2020, WHO named the disease as COVID-19. March 11th, 2020, WHO declared, the World Health Organization declared COVID to be a pandemic. Since then, as we all know, it has spread around the globe. And the Johns Hopkins University estimates that almost 4.5 million people worldwide have succumbed to COVID-19. Now, currently this week, it's reported that about 100,000 Americans are currently hospitalized due to COVID-19 complications. The SARS coronavirus, which is the name of the virus that causes COVID-19, has really disrupted lives of many for the last almost 2 years. It has caused much fear and much damage around the world. But there's another condition that I think is similar to the SARS coronavirus that has me concerned. It's a condition that many people are experiencing. It's causing physical damage in many people's hearts. It can contribute to the hardening of the arteries. It can damage the kidneys through hormonal imbalances that cause the blood vessels in the kidneys to shrink, which can then trigger hypertension or high blood pressure. Some also credit this condition to elevated cholesterol levels. Relationally, this condition is responsible for the breakdown of marriage relationships, of father-son relationships, mother-daughter relationships, business relationships, and even relationships in the church. In fact, a survey was taken of 10,000 men, and 95% of them are living with this condition based on their own confession. These men admitted to having a problem with anger. This is a universal problem that has been around since the fall of man. If so many people know they have this problem and it has been around for so long, why have we not tackled this problem with a similar intensity as SARS coronavirus? Perhaps it's because the effects of anger are slower in manifesting themselves. There are some other factors as well. One, the habit of responding in anger is tough to break. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Anger has consequences, and those consequences are painful. They shall suffer punishment. You know, if a friend tends to anger, and we help him repair the broken parts of his life, it's likely they will soon have other broken parts that need fixed up as well. In other words, it's not often that people actually change. Secondly, anger is contagious. It's like the SARS coronavirus in that it spreads from one person to another. It can spread very, very easily. And I would like to get us to consider the seriousness of anger. We know that COVID-19 can be a serious disease, but do we really believe that expressed or suppressed anger is very serious as well? I want to, this morning, attach a computer-generated image of the SARS coronavirus. This little bug that's a few microns across has caused so much problems in the world today. I'll just put this up front here. I won't put it back. It's kind of on the small side. If I had a bigger poster, maybe we could put it up there. But we'll put it up front there so you can see that and think about that as we talk about anger and the damage that it has done in the world. Thirdly, anger manifests itself in many ways. Again, it is like SARS coronavirus. You know, on that model, you will notice there's little projections that are referred to as spike proteins. It is these spike proteins that enable the virus to enter the host cell and reproduce more of its own kind. You know, these projections can represent how anger manifests itself in many ways. It can manifest itself through irritability, impatience, a raised voice, even the eyes. You know, glaring eyes can communicate anger. Hurtful words, explosive actions, withdrawal, argumentation, clenched teeth. And some would add cynicism, distrust, a judgmental attitude, complaining, fault-finding, teasing, sarcasm, and a voice with an edge. You know, all these things can be manifestations of anger. Note that I said it can be. For example, I don't think teasing is always a manifestation of anger, but it can be. There are some good-natured teasing that I don't have a problem with, but some teasing has an edge. There's a motive behind it. There's a driver behind it. Some may hear this list and ask, you know, why did you include all these characteristics? You know, there seems to be a range on how anger is expressed. You know, it depends on the situation and the personalities of the people involved. Different personalities express their anger in different ways. The power and the authority dynamics impact how anger is expressed. And many of these traits are not the explosive venting of anger. You know, even the perceived minor forms of anger do significant damage to relationships. When something happens that gives us a cause for anger, we have a choice to make. And we decide how we're going to respond to that. We can go several general directions. Well, why don't I... One of these pens will work. Put a circle here in the center, and we'll call this cause of anger. So we have an event, we have a person, we have a circumstance in our life, and it stirs up anger in us. We have several choices on what to do with it. One choice is we can express it. Another choice we have, you know, we can respond in whatever way we deem appropriate, or we can suppress it. That's another choice. But there's an additional choice as well. We'll put this up here. And that is to resolve it. And then resolution, I believe, can take multiple paths as well. For this morning, we'll just put two paths there. One way to resolve it is to simply let it go. And just forgive the offense, forgive the hurt that comes, that is making us angry. The other option is to work through the issue and try to resolve it by not focusing on the person, but by focusing on the problem with hopefully a solution-oriented perspective, not trying to pin blame or anything like that. Be able to talk it out, try to get a better understanding of what's happening, or just come into an acceptance that it is the way it is. You know, we have choices to make. When we're faced with anger, we can either express it, we can either suppress it, or we can work to resolve it in various ways. Then the fourth reason why anger is not dealt with in an effective way is there's much understanding and lack of knowledge of what the Bible actually teaches about anger. Many Christians have the view that, you know, a little anger's okay. As long as the anger's for the right reasons, for a righteous cause. I mean, how many of you felt a stirring of anger over the Afghanistan situation here in the last 2 weeks? Depends on how much you follow the news. But, you know, it's just something that just stirs up. As long as we, you know, a little anger is okay, as long as we don't sin while being angry. And anger seems like a tool that can be used to bring correction or reproof. It seems to be an effective way to get our point across. You know, if we vent our anger, it can also release tension. You know, it's better to vent than to suppress it. And today I'd like to clear up some of those misunderstandings and show a few things in Scripture about anger and just give some practical observations. The title of my message this morning is Anger. What is the right choice? Anger. What is the right choice? What is anger? It's an emotion. It's a natural emotion. We're all born with that capacity to experience anger. And where does anger come from? We can be, you know, driving on the road and another driver pulls in front of us and forces us to slow down. You know, we feel anger. We feel violated. You know, it's our right to drive peaceably down the road without having to brake suddenly because of some impatient or incompetent driver. So, you know, any inconvenience, any disruption, any perceived or real offense can cause anger. And the things that happen to others can cause anger as well. You know, it's easy to take offense for the hurts of others. The dictionary definition of anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or imagined injury. You know, sometimes our anger is stirred by over-imagined hurts. They're not even real. And here we are getting angry about them. Then we have a spirit of anger, which is unresolved anger. Wrath and malice can lead to a spirit of anger. An example of this is in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn there, you may. Luke 9. You know, as Jesus and his disciples were traveling toward Jerusalem, they wanted to stop at make preparations to stop in at a certain Samaritan village. And this village just rejected the idea of Jesus and his disciples landing there. I'm not sure why, but they didn't want Jesus and his disciples there. And then James and John, picking up here in verse 54, said this: "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." You know, Jesus soundly rebuked his disciples there. "No, ye know not. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." You know, these disciples were displaying a spirit of anger. You know, they wanted vengeance for the offense of rejecting Jesus and his disciples. And it appears that they didn't know that their suggestion was a manifestation of anger. You know, just like the disciples, you know, any of us can have this spirit of anger. And just like the disciples, we can be blind to that as well. You know, the spirit of anger can come from any unresolved anger in our lives. And just like SARS, this coronavirus, this anger can be contagious. It is contagious. Psalms 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Now, when we spend time with an angry person and listen to their grievances about life and the injustices that they've experienced, you know, it's easy to get drawn in. Get drawn into their life experience and get angry on their behalf. You know, the sad thing is sometimes we don't have a choice who we spend time with. I mean, it'd be ideal if we could spend time with people who don't have a problem with anger. People that are joyful and peaceful, and that would just take care of some of the temptations to be angry, because being around angry people have a tendency to draw us in. And sometimes we even need to live in the same house as someone who has an angry spirit. Now I'd like to look at a biblical example of someone who had an angry spirit. We've been studying the life of David on Wednesday evening since July of last year. Part of the study included the life of Saul that overlapped David's life. And we can see a progression here in Saul's life. You know, he started out as a humble man. He became king and kind of grew into the position. And after he gained power, he experienced some hurts and got angry as a result. And he was never able to resolve this anger and suffered the consequences of it. And I'd like to just take the time to briefly demonstrate that progression in his life. If we could just start here, covers quite a bit of material, but we're just going to pull out a verse here and there to make each point. Starting here in verse 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you want to follow along. 1 Samuel 10, starting here in verse 21 and 22. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near," this is when Samuel is getting ready to anoint Saul king, "come near by their families, and the family of Machri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, 'If the man should yet come thither?' The Lord answered, 'Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.'" You know, they had to ask God where this man's at. He ran off and hid himself. And, you know, he had no desire for the position, no desire for the power, the fame, the notoriety. And he was a humble man. Later in the same chapter, some men, this is in verse 27, some men were critical of him and did not bring the new king gifts. It says, and the children of Belial, in verse 27, says, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. No, he held his peace. He was a peaceful man. And then in chapter 11, after Saul had his first military victory, some men wanted to retaliate against these men of Belial and kill those men who had rejected Saul's kingship. But Saul declined. And we see that there in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 11. And Saul said, there shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. This shows his humility, and it shows a willingness to forgive. Then if we move forward to 1 Samuel 18, Saul has now sinned against before God twice, and God had told him that he would lose the kingdom. David is now on the scene, and Israel has just won a significant victory, significant military victory. And the women are singing praises about Saul and David's battlefield exploits. Picking up here in verse 7, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul did not handle that very well. He was hurt badly. He was no longer hiding among the stuff. He thought he was big stuff now. You'd say it that way. His pride was deeply bruised. And in response, he chose to get angry and stay angry. And David was not in the wrong here. David was not the cause of the offense. Saul then allowed his anger to grow into bitterness and malice. Verse 11 there, two times Saul tried to kill David. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Then he even used his own daughter as bait to try to get David killed. He offered Michal to David for a dowry of the death of 100 Philistines. It did not work. David killed 200 Philistines and came back to claim his bride. Saul was still angry. He tried to get Jonathan and his servants to kill David. Instead, Jonathan attempted to reconcile David and Saul. And it worked for what appears to be a short while until Saul got angry again. And David was forced to flee. And Michal, his wife, helped save David's life by lying or deceiving her own father. David later came back and appealed again to Jonathan. And then Jonathan lies to his father about the location of David. And then let's read about Saul's response here in 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 and 34. It gives us a picture of anger. 1 Samuel 20, 30-34. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. We can make several observations as Saul's intense, murderous anger spills out. He publicly humiliates his son. He demeans his wife by calling her a perverse, rebellious woman. And she had nothing to do with Jonathan's actions. He even attempts to harm his own son with a javelin. Saul's actions are a picture of the proverb that says, "He that is soon angry deals foolishly or acts foolishly." It's also a picture of the Proverbs 27 verse 2 that says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous." Then the Hebrew word that is translated outrageous is defined as like a downpour or flood. Anger is like the rushing water that rips across the landscape after a downpour. You know, just like the flooding can do much damage to property, anger can do much damage to relationships and reputations. Saul's anger was overflowing and impacting those around him, even those that were not direct targets of his anger, like his daughter. As Saul is acting on his anger, his children are working against him. Even though they're adults, they do not honor him. Notice there in verse 34, you know, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. You know, Jonathan was very angry, and he supported David against his father's wishes until the end. This divide between Saul and Jonathan, and Jonathan's anger in response to Saul's anger, illustrates the effect of a father's anger on his children. Angry fathers contribute to producing angry children. Even Michael, the wife of David, expressed anger to her own hurt. Years later, years after David was king, he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The account there is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now this is actually ahead of where we're at on our Wednesday night. Starting here in verse 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Now she despised him. You know, a judgmental and critical attitude can be a sign of unresolved anger or a spirit of anger. And then in verse 20, when her and David first spoke, after the ark came into Jerusalem, "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.'" You know, she was mocking him. She was mocking him for his behavior and kind of making fun of him. And, you know, mocking is a sign or can be a signal for unresolved anger as well. And as a result of that anger-driven mocking, Michal and David's relationship was broke. Another observation here is it's hard for anger to coexist with joy and peace. You know, David was dancing with joy while Michael was wallowing in her anger. And it's likely that her unresolved anger was transferred from her father's angry spirit. So, just like SARS, coronavirus, anger is contagious. And there's one example of it. It can easily be transferred from parents to children. And a common cause of anger is responding to someone else's anger. An example, in customer service, sometimes customers call up and they're angry, and you have to resist the temptation to respond in kind. If you do, it soon goes downhill real fast. You soon learn to give a soft answer. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Quite a while ago, a brother stood up in front of the church and asked at open sharing and asked the children to come up and stand in front of the congregation. And he asked the question in so many words, how many of these will we lose? And I don't know the answer to that question. I don't think anybody does. The purpose of that question was to stimulate our thoughts and to challenge us. But I do believe that any parent who has a spirit of anger is running an increased risk of losing a child. You know, however this spirit is manifested, you know, whether it's directed at the child during discipline, or if the anger is directed from one parent to the other, you know, either way can cause frustration and anger on the part of the child. And then this anger can express itself as rebellion in the teenage years. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Parental anger will stir strife in the home. A child does not choose his parents. If you have a child, you are the only parents your child has. And if you have any unresolved anger, please consider the effects it is having and will have on your children. The heart of Scripture is that we put off anger and wrath and anything related to it. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's a progression of anger present in this sentence. We can break that down. Anger, the Greek word for anger is orge, which is defined as the agitation of the soul or any violent emotion. You know, our soul consists of mind, will, and emotions. You know, when we get angry, our mind is involved. We're rehearsing that hurt, that offense, that cause, whatever that cause, that situation is. Our mind is involved. We got that in the forefront of our mind. You know, our emotions are obviously involved with anger because, you know, anger is an emotion. And then our will is involved because then we decide, we make a choice on what to do with that situation and with our emotion. In addition to this agitation, there is an adrenaline rush that gives us additional strength. And we are to put off this anger or orge. The other word there is wrath. And the Greek word is thumos. It's passion, heat, anger, boiling up and soon subsiding again. The idea of maybe like a boiling pot of water, you know, it's just boiling and churning and churning. And then after a while, it settles down. If our anger is not resolved, it becomes wrath or thumos. And that Greek word is an interesting sounding word. You can just feel the anger in that word, thumos. You know, consider the account of the man that was filled with anger. You know, at his garden hose. You know, it was a hot summer day and he was trying to move a garden hose and the end got stuck on a tree root. And that frustrated him. That angered him. And he took his wrath out on that hose. And I don't know what all we did to that hose, but his comment was, the hose was never the same after that, and neither was my back. And we are to put off wrath, whatever the source. Malice. The Greek word there is kakia, which is defined as ill will, a desire to injure. Someone with malice will desire to get revenge or vengeance without regard to civil or moral law. We are to put off malice. Blasphemy. The Greek word there is blasphemia, which is defined as slander, distraction, speech injurious to another's good name. It's also translated as evil speaking. These slanderous words that are driven by malice that comes from unresolved anger and wrath. Can you see that progression there as we go through that verse in Colossians 3:8? You know, we are to put off blasphemy. But you notice the steady progression there. It starts out with anger, wrath, malice, and then blasphemy and filthy communication as well. Some additional verses in Psalms 37:8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. As we said earlier, outrageous is, it's like a downpour. Anger is like a downpour or a flood. I think if anybody is in anywhere near New Orleans, they're probably feeling like somebody somewhere is really angry. They probably feel that way as a result of Hurricane Ida. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Think about the connection there. Holy hands are without wrath. There is not wrath on or in a holy hand. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In our flesh, man cannot express wrath righteously. The heart of Scripture is that we put off anger and wrath and anything related to it. It is sin. Because it violates the commands of God. Perhaps some of you are asking in your hearts, well, what about Ephesians 4:26? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. A popular understanding of this verse is to say that anger is not always sin. There are two Greek words that are translated anger, and this one's considered the milder one. Counselors will look at this and they'll go as far as recommending that their clients will vent their anger at a pillow or at a photo as they process past events that caused anger in their life. Now, I don't believe that this popular understanding is correct. First, the Greek verb tense of orge, which is translated be ye angry. That's one Greek word that's being translated there as be ye angry. Illustrates the meaning here. It's considered a present passive imperative verb. So let's break that down into little bites so we can all understand that. Present means that it's something that is currently happening. A passive verb means that the subject is being acted upon. So in this case, the subject is you and I. And then imperative means that it's given as a command. So if you combine those three thoughts, you know, present, it's currently happening, passive, it's happening to us, and imperative means it's given as a command. It means that we will experience, what that's saying is, be angry means that we will experience situations that will cause anger. That's what that is saying. You know, and Paul wants us to be aware of that, and he wants us to be ready for that, so we can recognize it and stop it from progressing on to expressed anger or wrath. And second, the verses that we looked at earlier make it clear that anger and wrath are not part of righteous living. So if we compare Scripture with Scripture, to say that this is verse is saying that be angry means it, you have permission now to be angry, those other verses are not giving us permission to be angry. If you think back at those verses, they'll just pull out little phrases there, like cease from anger, forsake wrath, put away all anger. You know, holy hands are without wrath. It doesn't appear to give space for righteous indignation that some people refer to. By the way, righteous indignation is not a scriptural phrase. If you take an electronic Bible or just read your Bible, you will not find those two words beside each other in the ESV or King James versions. Thirdly, if we look at the context of be angry and sin not, we are told two things there. One is, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. When there is anger, it needs to be dealt with or resolved immediately. You know, we're going to experience the emotion of anger. But the choice is, what do we do with it? We need to resolve it. And the picture is, don't let the sun go down on it. And then in verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. And since this warning is given here, this would indicate that this is not a mild form of anger, like some say. Because to give place to the devil is a rather precarious place to be spiritually. And that indicates and points toward that orgē is a serious form of anger, if that can actually lead to giving place to the devil. So let's stay away from anger and understand that we will experience situations that cause anger, and they need to be resolved quickly. If you go down further down in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll come to verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if you say that be angry and sin not means it's okay to be angry, then your understanding contradicts verse 31, which is saying, let all anger be put away from you. Which means set it aside, resolve it. And when we are attacked by the SARS, if we have an infection of the SARS coronavirus, you know, we want to have our immunity levels high. We'll do everything we can to strengthen our immune system. We'll take vitamin C. We'll supplement ourselves with zinc, raw garlic, and whatever our favorite immune system boosting supplement is. You know, we'll consume that. But what are some ways to immunize ourselves from anger or the spirit of anger? There's a number of things that we can look at here this morning. One thing is, there's an immunizing value in asking why God allows these anger-causing situations into our lives. There's great value if we can come to a place of peace for about whatever happens in our life, that God has a purpose and that God is greater than what is happening. Just as an illustration, a pastor who felt a calling to move to Russia to serve his people, to serve God's people there. On the first Sunday that he started giving his presentations at various churches to raise the necessary support for him to travel and live over there in Russia. After the service, this 3-year-old boy ran across the street and was hit and killed by a car. He was asked, "Why do you think God allowed your son to be killed, especially when you're trying to serve God?" He responded stoically, "We don't question why, we just trust God and go on." After some thinking and discussion on this question, he was able to see some ways that God was going to bring good out of this situation. He was able to share those thoughts at the funeral, and it was an encouragement to the grieving family and friends. Now contrast that response, that choice, to another father who lost his son to a car accident, and after the funeral, as he went through the grieving process, he got bitter at God and walked away from his faith because he could not accept that a loving God would allow his innocent son to die. We don't always know why God allows certain things to happen, but we can trust that God has a plan and a purpose for us. Here are a few questions we can ask ourselves when we're trying to discern why God allowed something to happen that made us angry. You know, will this situation humble me so that God can give me more grace? What character trait will be refined in my life? And is this intended as God's discipline or chastening? Is God using this experience to prepare me to better serve others or to counsel others? Will it deepen my understanding of God and Jesus Christ? A plumber bought a work truck to hold his tools and supplies when he went out on the job. He pulled into a store parking lot, and since it was only take a few minutes inside, he left his keys in the cab. When he came out of the store, his truck was gone. He was grieved. He had several uncashed checks and new job orders in the truck. He was in a jam. What would be his correct response there? His testimony was that he was able to say, "Heavenly Father, thank you for your purposes in allowing this truck to be stolen." Naturally, in our flesh, we would get angry and feel like screaming in frustration. But here was a spiritual response. Very, very scriptural. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In all things give thanks." I guess that means even when your truck is stolen. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." You know, Heavenly Father, thank you for your purposes in allowing the truck to be stolen. You know, can you say that in the face of a loss? Heavenly Father, thank you for your purposes in allowing. You fill in the blank. Since he was not frustrated, but thankful, he was able to think clearly about why God could have let this happen. And here's a list of benefits that he saw in losing his truck to a thief. One is, he will not leave his keys in an unattended vehicle again. he will have a greater recognition of God's ownership of his truck. He will now be a better steward of whatever property God entrusts to him. He'll be motivated to pray that God works in the heart of the thief. Pretty strong motivation there. He'll be more dependent on God for his daily bread. He'll have a new awareness of how vulnerable and temporary possessions are. And he'll be motivated to focus more attention on the eternal rather than the temporal. You know, this man responded in a spiritual way. And God blessed him for being thankful and not getting bitter. Later, miraculously, his truck was returned. Others who heard about his loss helped him by giving him many tools and supplies. I think we all can praise God, even though we don't know the man in this account. Because God can work. I believe he can work in each one of our lives as well, according to his will. Let's come back to this drawing that's on the board here behind me. You know, are those two bottom options good? No, they're not good options. Are the two top options good? I believe we'd all say agree. You know, we can put anger in two broad general categories. One is resolved anger and unresolved. Down here we would have the unresolved anger. Then up here, of course, we'd have resolved anger, which means it would be dissipated away and not affecting our lives in a negative way. There is a false idea that a little unresolved anger is okay as long as it is controlled. What makes the idea that a little unresolved anger is okay as long as it is controlled false? You know, what makes that false? And the principle that contradicts is that God is the only one who has the right to go beyond the initial anger response. You know, God created heaven and earth. So that makes him the owner and our ultimate judge. In addition, we have been redeemed as believers. We have been redeemed by his blood. And he has rights as our redeemer. And God's plan for us is for us to be blessed when we follow his ways. You know, last Sunday at the Kingdom Fellowship weekend, there was an excellent message on the Sermon on the Mount, and he went over the Beatitudes. And, you know, that's what God desires for us. I mean, when we follow his ways, there's a blessing that comes with that. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But if we don't follow God's ways, then we will experience the wrath of God. You know, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. For us to go beyond the initial anger response and execute wrath, it is like a mortal human trying to do what God has specifically reserved for himself. You know, when unresolved anger is expressed, vengeance is often the motivation. There's a desire to hurt those that hurt me. You know, Romans 12:9 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, if we have any desire to hurt those who have hurt us, we are violating God's plan. And His plan for us is found there in verse 21, Romans 12:21. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I thought the children's lesson this morning was an apt illustration of that, of how Ted lost his seat and he showered blessing and goodness on that man, and that man promptly left. Ped overcome evil by good. Praise God. That's a principle that each one of us can live out. Not just Brother Ted. Each one of us can, in the various situations that we may come across, we have opportunity to put that into action. The spirit of anger is the result of unresolved anger. And the best immunity to anger is to resolve all that unresolved anger that we may have from our background. Then we only have our current experiences to deal with. Another way to work on being immune to anger is we need to determine if we have a spirit of anger. If you know you're struggling in this, you're already on the first step toward resolving your anger. If you're not sure, you can confirm whether you have a spirit of anger by simply asking those who live with you, whether it's your spouse, your children, or your parents. Those people that live with you 24/7, that you share a house with, they know whether or not you have a spirit of anger. Another way to improve our immunity is we need to take responsibility for our anger. We can't make excuses and say, well, my father and my grandfather were angry men, so I'm going to be an angry man too. We cannot do that. You know, even if our parents are provoking us to anger, we need to own our own anger. We need to accept responsibility for our anger. You know, now is the time to break that cycle of anger that is transferring from one generation to the next. In order to take responsibility for our anger, we need to come to an understanding that unresolved anger is sin. We need to agree with James 1:20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There is no righteousness in the wrath of God. In man's wrath. We should view each emotional surge of anger as an indicator that there may be unresolved hurts from our past. Or you may say that I don't have any resolved hurts. Well, are you sure? Before we resolve hurts from the past, we need to acknowledge them. We may need to go back and forgive those who have hurt us in the past. An example of this would be, you know, if a father is getting angry at his son when he disobeys, perhaps that is driven by the bitterness and the unforgiveness that he has toward his own father. So this father needs to forgive his father so that he can gain victory and then break the cycle. Another way to improve our immunity is we need to have a strong desire to fix the problem. We need to be at a place where we're ready to, this is enough, I'm ready to fix it. Many people know that they have a problem, but they really like that power and that control over others that can sometimes come from the expression of anger. There's something there that they want to hold on to. They're not quite ready to give it up yet. They know it's a problem, they know it's doing damage, but it just, there's something there that's just that they want to hold on to. So we need to have a strong desire to fix the problem, to overcome any of that holding on to. We need to confess our anger as sin and repent of it and ask God to replace it with His Spirit. And Don had an anger problem, and he was 53 years old. He grew up in Old Harbor, Alaska, as the oldest of 10 children. He desired intimacy with his father, but his father would build him up and then tear him down again. His dad was an angry father. This drove Don to excel in his career. He learned to be a good heavy equipment operator. He went on to get schooling as a teacher Eventually, he was working in the oil fields of Alaska. He was in the car with his wife, Edna, and she was telling him that their marriage was over, and it was because of his anger. He got serious with God. He prayed that God would replace his anger with the love of God. And God granted him victory, and he testifies that he has not been angry since. He did confess a little frustration, but he has gained victory over his anger. Don made the right choice. He chose to resolve the anger that he had in his heart. Now it's up to you to make the right choice. You know, if we deal with any unresolved anger that is present, we can start each day with joy and peace that comes from being anger-free. We will all face those times when anger will well up inside of us, you know, depending for whatever cause that is. You know, what choice are you going to make? Are you going to express it? Are you going to suppress it? Or are you going to resolve it? Are you willing to consider that God has a purpose for what is happening in our lives? Are you willing to admit the possibility that you have a spirit of anger? Are you willing to take responsibility for your own anger? And can you agree with James 1:20? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you're struggling with anger, are you willing to do whatever it takes to resolve it? Are you willing to confess and to repent and perhaps even allow yourself to be held accountable? Anger has been a scourge to mankind for a long time. But God's word is clear. Anger is sin and needs to be put off. What will be your choice? May God add His blessing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.